the resurrection morning, when the trump of God shall sound, we shall rise.
Pleasant to repeat what it seems each time I tell it, more wonderfully sweet. I love to tell the story, for some have never heard the message of salvation from God's own holy word. I love to tell the story, 'twill be my theme in glory, to tell the old, old story of Jesus and his love. I love to tell the story for those who know it best, seem hungering and thirsting to hear it like the rest. And when in scenes of glory I sing the new song, 'twill be the old story that I have loved so long. I love to tell the story, 'twill be my theme in glory, to tell the old story of Jesus and his love. Jesus and his love.
Matthew chapter 19. Some people ask, who listening on the internet, who is that guy you have leading the singing? Who's that guy that is singing special numbers? Yeah, I tell him, that's Ralph. Yep, it's Ralph. I'm glad for him. Glad that God's brought him to us in our ministry here. And looking to see what God will continue to do through him as we minister together. Serve the Lord till he comes. Isn't that right? That's what we do. Serve the Lord till he comes. And he is coming. I believe he's coming soon. Well, we're in Matthew 19. We're in the subject of questions to the Lord Jesus Christ about divorce and remarriage, or not remarriage, I should say, divorce and marriage. And the Lord gives his answers here in chapter 19, starting in verse 3. The Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him and saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And he answered and said unto them, have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore, they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. Now, given the vote in Ireland yesterday or the day before, where they voted 62-38% to allow gays and lesbians to marry, I believe the Lord would want to put that asunder, okay? He would want to put that asunder. What he wants us to join together and let not man put asunder is the joining of a man and a woman together as husband and wife. And that's how it was in the very beginning. And that's how it should be in the ending as well, okay? Nothing changed in between to make it some other kind of a civil union or a lesbian affair or homosexual affair. That is sin. That is abomination before the Lord. You call it by any name you want, it's still sin before the Lord. But I tell you what, this world is fast headed toward the end times, and this is just one of those things that's going to bring one worldism together, and that's sodomy and homosexuality, and it's not going to be something they repent of until the Lord comes back to judge it. Then it will be too late for them to repent. But back in the time when Jesus was being asked this question, the culture of the day was a pagan culture. Pagan culture of fornication and adultery. When the Gentiles would be worked on a little bit later to be saved and come through the gospel message of salvation, of course, during this time, the Lord is focusing in on the nation of Israel. But in time, the Gentiles would also be worked on for salvation as well. They were coming out of paganism. Paganism, which included fornication and adultery as part of their worship of their gods. So, you know, this matter of being in fornication with harlots and vestal virgins who were located around the temples and so forth for the specific purpose of having sexual relations with these vestal virgins in order to more honorably, I guess they would say, worship their gods of fertility. And so, you know, a man comes home after having been down to the local pagan temple, and he's been having sexual relations with a priestess there, and now he comes home to his wife. And wow, then they get saved. Wow. Now, what do you do with these situations? Well, some of these things we're going to just talk about just a little bit here. But we need to make sure we keep marriage sacred. Even when a remarriage situation has taken place, you cannot undo that and go back to the first one. Deuteronomy 24 tells us that's no good either. And so what I believe you need to do is whatever state you're called in, however God saves you out of whatever situation you're in, you're going to have to stay in that situation marriage-wise and pick up from there and go on and serve the Lord. And you can do that, every one of you. If you're sitting here this morning and say, boy, I don't know, the message on divorce and marriage and so forth kind of counts us out as far as being able to serve the Lord. That's not true. It's not true. The Lord forgives. Being remarried and committing fornication before salvation and everything is no different than lying before salvation, adultery before salvation, murder before salvation, stealing before salvation. It's forgiven. And the Christ paid for it at the cross. And so you pick up from there and go forward. Will you and may you have to bear the consequences of that activity before you were saved? Yes. If you're in prison for murder and you get saved there, it doesn't mean you get a free get out of jail card like Monopoly, you know, because you got saved. No, you're still going to have to pay the price, pay the penalty. It may be life imprisonment. It may even be execution. But you get saved and you pick up from there and go on forward for the honor and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, which many have done. And I would encourage you to. And don't think of yourself more highly than other sinners because, quite frankly, we're all the same. We're all a bunch of sinners saved by grace. And when you got saved, the day you got saved, you have a new life in Christ. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. Why? Because you're a new creature in Christ Jesus. What a great thing has happened the day you came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. So pick up and go on forward. Now, if remarriage hasn't taken place, and let's go a little bit further in Matthew 19 to verse 7. They say unto him, why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? He saith unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, suffered you, and the word suffered means allowed you, to put away your wives. But from the beginning, back in Genesis, it was not so. Now, I added words in there. I hope you understand. I am reading from the King James Version there, but I added some words there. Verse 9, and I say unto you, Whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her which is put away, doth commit adultery. Now that's what the words of the Lord Jesus Christ are concerning marriage and remarriage. And if you get married after having put away a wife, divorced a wife, been loosed from a wife, and you take another, it's adultery. That's what it is before the Lord. Is it something that can be forgiven? Yes. And the Lord does. But that doesn't mean you just go ahead and make decisions based upon the fact that the Lord will forgive you of that. It's still wrong to do that. And you're still going to bear consequences to do that. And as I said last week, this pastor is not going to get into the middle of a marriage situation or a divorce situation to try to determine who's the innocent party, who isn't, and you have a right to get remarried and things like that. I'm just not going to get into that. And if you do that, you're going to do that on your own. But I will say, the Lord does forgive. But I think you do need to realize it is the wrong decision to make. And you're going to have to bear consequences. And you may have to bear much sorrow or grievous consequences in life as a result. In reference to children, in reference to the previous wife, who now is referred to as the ex, and a lot of troubles as a result of that. When children are born then to the new relationship, you have a half-brothers, half-sister situation going on. You know what? This is not the way it's supposed to be. This, in the beginning, it was not so. That's what the Lord's saying there. But it's very obvious to the Lord and to all of us as well that since the beginning, a lot of things have changed. And people do a lot of things that were not originally intended by the Lord to do. Legalities, wills, education. You know, the ex doesn't want the child in Christian school, and you want the child in Christian school. And there's a fight over things like that. These things happen. Discipline. One does the discipline biblically, the other doesn't discipline at all. And so we have a child being torn between two types of discipline and two authorities. Trouble looms. So you know what? Keep marriage sacred. And even in remarriage, if you've done that and you're remarried and you're in a new situation, keep that sacred as well. And look at Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4, just to see what God's word says about marriage and so forth. In Hebrews 13, verse 4, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. You say, well, okay, we got remarried, and God considers that adultery. But yeah, but if you've come to terms with it with the Lord, and realize that he does forgive, don't continue on. There shouldn't be a third divorce and remarriage. There shouldn't be a fourth. That's whoremongering and adultery. Marriage is honorable and all on the bed undefiled. We need to keep the marriage relationship a sacred institution. Even if it has been muddied to a certain extent, keep it sacred from that point onward is what I'm trying to say. But we live in a society and a culture does not even consider marriage to be necessary or something to be held in high esteem. Many people come to the altar before a pastor, a preacher to get married. They've already been living together for years. And what is this? What is this ceremony going on here? It's really nothing. It's a slap in the face to God. And keep marriage sacred. If remarriage, let's say you're loosed from a wife, let's say you never got married, what should you do? Well, let's look at verse 10. His disciple saith unto him, if the case of the man be so with his wife, it is not good to marry. But he said unto them, all men cannot receive this saying, save they to whom it is given. For there are some eunuchs which were so born from their mother's womb, And there are some eunuchs which were made eunuchs of men, and there be eunuchs which have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He that is able to receive it, let him receive it. Now, a eunuch is someone who cannot participate in a marriage relationship due to change or inability to provide procreation or sexual relations. And so they're eunuchs, unable to get together in a marriage relationship, in a normal marriage relationship. Some actually decide to be eunuchs and not needing to get married at all. Others decide not to get married for the kingdom of heaven's sake. They want to be able to serve the Lord in a certain way, and being married to them would cause them not to be able to fully fulfill what they believe God has called them to do. And so we have some instruction in the New Testament in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 by the Apostle Paul to the church age, and we need to read this in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 7. Through 9, and then a little bit later on in the chapter as well. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, 7 through 9. For I would that all men were even as I myself. And as you read, you can tell that Paul is referring to the unmarried state for himself. And he's encouraging others to stay in that same state as well. Verse 7. But every man hath his proper gift of God. One after this manner, and another after that. I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I. But if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn. And that, I believe, has reference to burning in lust for one another. It's better to be married so that you can have those relationships as God intends for a man and a wife to do within the confines of the institution that God has ordained, being marriage and being wedded together, and a man and a woman only coming together to form that one union together of marriage, as we call it. And then go down to verse 25. Verse 25. Now concerning virgins, I have no commandment of the Lord, yet I give my judgment as one that hath obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful. I suppose, therefore, that this is good for the present distress, I say, that it is good for a man so to be. Art thou bound unto a wife? Seek not to be loosed. Art thou loosed from a wife? Seek not a wife. But and if thou marry, thou hast not sinned. And if a virgin marry, she hath not sinned. Nevertheless, such shall have trouble in the flesh, but I spare you. But this I say, brethren, the time is short. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had none, and they that weep as though they wept not, and they that rejoice as though they rejoiced not, and they that buy as though they possessed not. By the way, there are some who want to take that passage and say, see, it's good there. Men ought to get rid of all their wives. You know, when you get saved, get rid of your wife. Well, then also stop weeping, stop rejoicing, stop buying and possess. You know, and, you know, it's not saying that. It's telling you the way you ought to have an attitude about this thing, not to get divorced. There are some who want to say that you get saved, go ahead then get divorced. It's okay in God's eyes. No, it's not okay. But you should live because of the present time and because the time is short as if you're not married. In other words, not spending all your time just trying to nurture that relationship. You need to realize that we're in the end times. And then weeping and weep not, rejoice but rejoice not, buy but don't possess. Verse 31, and they that use this world as not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passeth away. By the way, if you're living for this world, if you're living for today, you're not living in a way that's pleasing to the Lord in this present time. And you know why? Because the time is short. The time is short. And all of us, whether you're married or unmarried, whatever state you find yourself in, you know what? We need to live realizing the time is short. Remember some of the rock songs back in the 60s was live for today. Live for today, you know. Love the one you're with. Oh boy. No. Not abusing this world, for the fashion of this world passeth away. Verse 32. But I would have you without carefulness. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. It's interesting. We have a church here this morning with a good combination. We got married, we got unmarrieds. And you know what? Amen! That's good. And let's all serve the Lord together. And do not look down upon anyone else who might not be in the state you're in. If you're in a married state, don't look down on the unmarrieds and say, oh boy, they're just not with it. If you're unmarried, don't look at the marrieds and say, well, they're not as spiritual as I can be. Oh, no, wait a minute. No. We all have a calling of God and what he wants us to do. And let's be faithful in that. And here his words are, if you're unmarried, you can care for the things of the Lord better than someone who's married, because they have to also think about their partner, their spouse, as they're serving the Lord, whereas you don't have to. So there are pros and cons for both ways here that the Lord is telling us about. Verse 34, there is difference also between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But she that is married careth for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And this I speak for your own profit, not that I may cast a snare upon you, for that which is comely, and that ye may attend upon the Lord without distraction. But if any man think that he behaveth himself uncomely, or in a manner in which he ought not to, uncomely toward his virgin, if she pass the flower of her age and need so require, let him do what he will. He sinneth not, let them marry. Nevertheless, he that standeth steadfast in his heart, having no necessity, but hath power over his own will, and hath so decreed in his heart that he will keep his virgin, doeth well. So then he that giveth her in marriage doeth well, but he that giveth her not in marriage doeth better. There in those few verses, you do see more of a cultural thing, which is not so evident in our country today. But back in Bible times and back in Bible lands, very often the two who wanted to get married had to get permission from their parents in order to do so. It really should be the same today. I think we'd be better off if young men would go to the young lady's parents and ask for permission instead of just doing whatever they feel like doing without getting some wise counsel possibly at that point. Are you sure she's good for you? Are you sure he's good for you? You know, it'd be good to get some wise counsel. Too many enter into this very sacred institution without much thought about, is this the right one for me or not? Is this the Lord's will? What do my parents think about this? And right here you see here a parent trying to decide whether to give his daughter up or not to marriage to someone. And the instruction there is, hey, it's not a bad thing if they remain unmarried. But it's not sin if they get married. So there is some teaching, which I'm going to get to here in a moment, that says that certain people should not ever get married for certain reasons. And I disagree with that. Verse 38. So then he that giveth her in marriage doeth well, but he that giveth her not in marriage doeth better. The wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth. You know, if a young man could sit down with his, expected soon to be bride's parents and talk about things and have this subject come up. Young man, do you know that you're making a decision that's going to affect you the rest of your life? This isn't just a trial. Marriage is not trial. A temporary thing. You try it out, see if you like it or not. No, this is till you die. Till death do you part. Might be good to get some advice from a parent on that, you know. The wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth. But if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will. And I'm glad it doesn't end right there. There's no period there. Only in the Lord. And let me just throw this out for any who may even be considering marriage in the future. If you're born again, you should never, ever even think about dating somebody who is not saved and doesn't know the Lord as their personal Savior. And you might even go a little bit further and make sure that not only did they say, yeah, I'm saved, and you hardly see any fruit. I would encourage you to look for fruit that bears the truth to the statement that they're saved. Look for fruit. Be a fruit inspector. Well, I don't think you should judge. Well, you better judge or you're going to have a life of misery. Because a lot of guys and a lot of girls will say they're saved just to marry a Christian boy or a Christian girl. And then as soon as they're married, you find out they're not that at all. And now the trouble really begins. And it's going to be a lifelong thing because you've made a vow, till death do you part. So the words, only in the Lord. You say, well, boy, you sure put a lot into those words, only in the Lord. Well, amen. Amen. I did. I admit it. I put a lot in there. But I think it's good advice. Verse 40, but she is happier if she so abide after my judgment. And I think also that I have the Spirit of God. There's some indication to you in the Bible about the doctrine of the inspiration of the Word of God. That Paul believed he was speaking as the Spirit of God gave him the words to say and to speak. So the Lord's answer, it seems the Lord, back in Matthew, that it seems the Lord is advocating remaining single, as Paul does, but marriage is not to be despised. Now, the Catholic Church uses this passage back there in Matthew as a main defense for their doctrine of celibacy, which is the priests, the monks, and the nuns take a vow never to get married when they enter into their various vows of priesthood or monkhood or nunnery, whatever they want to call it. This teaching is not in the Word of God. Now, Brother Bill Donchess read for us 1 Timothy chapter 4, if you just go there once again. 1 Timothy chapter 4. And we read that, had that read on purpose here this morning. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 3 in our scripture reading time. You know, let me just say something about scripture reading time. I think it's a good thing for churches to do, to read the scripture together. I know we don't do it all the time. Sometimes for sake of time, we may not do it in a service or whatever. But I think it's a good practice that we do. That we read the scripture together. For some, it may be the only time in the whole week you get to read the scripture together and to spend some time in the Bible. I don't think that's a good thing, but you know, if that's what happens, at least when you come to church, we get some scripture in you. You know, it's like putting a baby bottle in you and here, drink this, you know, and that's what you need. All right, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits, doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Look at this. Forbidding to marry. Forbidding to marry. The Catholic Church uses the passage in Matthew where the Lord says, you know, men become eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake, the kingdom of God's sake. And so they take that and do the whole teaching about that their priests should not get married. Well, the Old Testament priests got married, right? They were married. They were supposed to be married. How are we going to have sons of the priests if they don't get married? All right. So the sons of the priests took over for their father, and then they took over the priesthood, and then the children, the grandchildren, right on down, all the way till you come to Christ's time. Now, what I'm about to say would be blasphemy in Catholic circles, but I'm going to say it. Peter was married. Did you hear me? Peter was married. Their so-called first pope. Imagine if a pope today declared that he was now wedded or going to get married, or he was engaged to be married. Imagine the response to that announcement that the pope is going to get married in 2 months. What do you think would be the response? It would be unbelievable on the part of many. Unbelievable. Peter was married. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 5. How do you know he was married? I know he was married. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 5, Paul talks about that the apostles have the authority to be married. Verse 5, have we not power to lead about a sister? Well, see, it says a sister, that's a nun, isn't it? Well, okay, all right, let's just for sake of argument go along with it. The next one, a wife, all right? A wife. Have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles, and as the brethren of the Lord, and, what? Who does it say?
Cephas.
That's another name for who?
Peter.
That's Peter's name right there. Matthew chapter 8, verse 14. Matthew 8, verse 14. Peter was married. Peter was married. Matthew chapter 8, verse 14 and 15. And when Jesus was coming to Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother laid and sick of a fever. His mother-in-law. He knew what it meant to have in-laws, because he was married. And he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and ministered unto them. Peter was married. Well, you need more proof than that. You need no more proof than those two verses right there. Peter was married. Church bishops. In our King James Bible, the elders of the church are called pastor, they're called bishop, they're called elders. Those terms are used interchangeably of the same offices, plural, in the church. And the church bishops were qualified when they had a wife. They have to be a husband of one wife. Deacons are qualified with wives. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 2 and 11. All the apostles were married men. Even the apostle Paul, who in 1 Corinthians 7 indicates that he's in a state of unmarriage, not being married or bound to a wife. But it could be that Paul at one time was married and his wife passed away. And I say could be, I can't prove it. But I know he with the council, voted and very well could have been the Sanhedrin. And in order to be in the Sanhedrin to vote, you had to be married. So it very well could be that one time Paul was married and his wife passed away. And now he was in that state of being loosed from a wife. And he's recommending that others do the same thing. It's an okay thing to do. But here's what the Catholic Church teaches. Quote from the Lateran Trent Council. Whosoever shall affirm that the conjugal state is to be preferred to a life of virginity or celibacy, and that it is not better and more conducive to happiness to remain in virginity or celibacy than to be married, let him be accursed. Whoa. If you go against the teaching of the Catholic Church that it is better to be married than to remain single, in a life of celibacy where you've chosen to be that way for the church's sake, you're to be accursed if you talk like that and indicate that the marriage state is not as or is better than staying single in order that you might give your life all over to the Lord in one of these vows of priesthood or nunnery or as a monk. That's not scriptural. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 28. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 28. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 28. But and if thou marry, thou hast not, what does it say? Sinned. And if a virgin marry, she hath not sinned. So to make a statement like this is contrary to the word of God. And in Genesis chapter 2, look at this. Now, if you say what Genesis chapter 2 says, you're going to go contrary to the Lateran and the Trent Council in reference to celibacy here. Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. Genesis 2, 18. And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him. Verse 22. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. You know, you have to have marriage in order to have people, okay? And to put forth a teaching that the marriage state is not better than staying celibate and not married is contrary to God's intention in the very beginning. It is normal for a woman to want to be married and have children and lead the house. It is normal for a man to want to have relations with a woman and do that through the marriage institution and procreate and have children. That's normal. There's nothing wrong with that. And yet this statement here would cause a curse to be upon anybody that would suggest that the conjugal state is to be preferred to a life of virginity or celibacy. It's a good thing not everybody goes along with that, or the human race would have gone out of existence a long time ago. Now, reasons why this teaching is bad. Number one, it's unscriptural. And this was not enforced by the Catholic Church until 1,000 years after Christ. What was enforced? The celibate life for the priests and the nuns. 1,000 years went by before they made this a doctrine of the church that to be celibate and virgin is preferred above the marriage state. Number two, it sets up a class struggle within the church between the unmarrieds versus the marrieds. Interestingly, in the Catholic Church itself, one of the sacraments that they have is marriage. And yet in another statement, they're saying it's wrong for you to state that it is to be preferred when it is one of their sacraments. Thirdly, it gives spiritual advisors to the church who no way can sympathize with the married state problems. I mean, they just can't sympathize with it. I'm going to read from a book called Roman Catholicism, written by Lorraine Bentner, by the way, on page 306. Just want to read this paragraph to you. I think he has a pretty good hold of what the problem is here. When you have unmarrieds trying to train marrieds on how to live in the married state. In page 306, the subject of birth control has aroused much debate in recent years. The priests profess to be strongly opposed to all mechanical and medical methods, while at the same time they violate the principle which they profess to hold by approving the rhythm method, which supposedly accomplishes the same result through natural methods. The absurdity of a celibate or bachelor priesthood, the members of which have not even the ordinary man's understanding of the complexity of woman, presuming to dictate the practices of married couples in regard to their sex life and family arrangements, is well set forth in the following paragraph by Mr. McLaughlin, who himself married after leaving the priesthood. He says, "The Roman Catholic priest is supposed to teach his parishioners how to live in marriage, when marital relations should or should not be had, how to solve the big and little problems of conjugal life. His word is final, above that of the trained counselor, the family physician, or the psychologist. But the Roman Catholic priest can no better teach or counsel people about marriage than the paint salesman can advise the artist, or a stone cutter guide the sculptor. The blind cannot teach art. Those born deaf cannot conduct symphonies. The Roman Catholic priest actually knows nothing about marriage except that sex is involved and lots of little Catholics are its desired results." Now that's coming from an ex-priest. I'm quoting from an ex-priest. "The priest in his thinking contrasts celibacy with marriage. Celibacy means simply the inhibition of sex. Marriage to him means the satisfaction of its urge, little more. Many things happen in marriage beside the act that leads to procreation, but the Roman Catholic priest's ignorance makes him unequipped to advise others about them. He has no concept of the softer, enduring, satisfying, non-sexual aspects of marriage, such as the intellectual complement between two people, the emotional balancing between a man and a woman." Spoken by an ex-priest who's been through it. And went through it. Here's another reason why the teaching is bad. It's pagan in origin. It doesn't come from the Word of God or from Christianity. It comes from a Gnostic heresy which teaches that matter is evil, and part of matter is that conjugal state of marriage. That's evil. Because it's something you can touch and have feelings about and urges and so forth. So that's evil. And resisting that is actually salvation for their teaching. And how often they feel, and families feel, that if their child becomes a priest or a nun, somehow they have more merit with God in reference to salvation because their child chose that office in the church. Fifthly, it sets up an unscriptural merit system within the church. If your son goes into a monastery, he's closer to God than those who are married. Or if they go into a convent or a cloister, that somehow this makes them special and more spiritual than others. Another reason, it gives parents unfounded sense of spirituality when their child remains celibate. Well, my child's a priest. Like as if that sets them on a plane higher than anyone else in the church. Seven, it opens up the way for much mental fornication and eventually physical fornication on the part of those who have to live under that kind of a system. Which recently, of course, more and more accounts have come forth and been exposed because of what's happening in the priesthood and sodomy and molesting children. Homosexuality does exist in the priesthood. This is not normal. It's not normal. Now, when I say it's not normal, I'm not saying if you're someone who's not married, you're not normal. But it's just not normal in God's creation of things that all the men should have no desires at all And the women should not have any desires at all. No. In fact, that's part of all the whole thing. Why does a man be attracted to a woman? That's part of God's creation. It's part of procreation. It's part of what God put into creation in order that the babies would be born and children would be had. There's nothing wrong with that sexual urge and inclination that's in every one of you, man and woman, married or unmarried. That's God put that there. And it's not to be considered an evil thing. It's that which God has put into the creation of things in order that it might go as he planned. So neither are you sinning by staying unmarried or sinning by getting married. But there are some advices given here by Paul that because of the present distress, you might want to think about remaining unmarried. Or if you've been divorced and now you're loosed from a wife, you might want to think twice, three, four times before you get married again. For there are some advantages to that. Because you'll not have to be taking care of a wife, you can pay more attention to the things of the Lord. And especially in the present distress. Now, there may have been a time in the church age when maybe the distress wasn't as hard as at other times. But I don't know about you. When I see the things going on in this world, and we're getting closer to the end times, those who are married ought to almost consider yourself as unmarried. You know, those who are looking for riches, don't try to possess them. Those who are weeping, don't weep. Those who are rejoicing, don't rejoice. We've got to spend time serving the Lord in these last days that we have between now and the rapture or our own personal death. What are you going to do? I think the Lord gives us some instruction there. It's not a bad thing if you remain unmarried. There are eunuchs for all kinds of reasons, and there are eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. And if you're not married, don't seek a wife. That's what Paul tells us in Corinthians, the church letter to the Corinthians. Don't seek one. Now, if you are, don't seek to be loosed. He's not advocating everybody get divorced so that we can all be single and pay more attention to the Lord. No, 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 he's not saying that. We need to keep marriage sacred. It needs to be a sacred institution. And don't enter it lightly. And if you are in that state, acknowledge to each other, we're in this condition till death do us part. Till death do us part. No matter how you've gotten to this position you're at today, till death do us part. If you're single, serve the Lord. Serve the Lord in your church affiliation, your fellowship of believers. Serve the Lord. If you're divorced and remarried, don't think of yourself as second class. Shouldn't, any more than a liar should think of himself second class who got saved after lying. No more than that. Let's all serve the Lord together, okay? And let's be faithful till the Lord comes for us or until death. Do us all part. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the word of God and the instruction it gives us. How to live in this day and age. Whoa, what a time. The present distress is really, really difficult. Help us all, whether married or unmarried, single, divorced, or even remarried. Help us all to determine we're going to serve the Lord from this day on until he comes for us. For all of us together make up the bride of Christ, whom he will never divorce, and whom he's coming for someday soon. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.